Turn for our scripture reading today to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 6. See, we're going to, we're going to start at verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9, and through the end of the chapter. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality, for every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with price. So glorify God in your body. Such a precious text at the end that we're asking God to lead us by. You are not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, you have said that as your servants we are to bring both old and new from your word continually. And it is not that we measure the old and new and decide how much to give, but you by your Spirit open our own hearts and minds to new things as we seek you and as we grow in the knowledge of your truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would so lead each one of us to continually see new and glorious things from your word, to be more and continually grounded in your word, to be ready and able to meet every conflict, every effort of the evil one to overthrow your word, every sin and temptation that comes upon us in this world. Lead us in such a way that we know what it means to give honor and glory and praise to you in every situation, in every day, and also in our day. Open our hearts and our minds by your Spirit. Bless us with your presence. Bless your servants in every place. O Lord, cause those who would misuse your word, cause them to stumble and to be made foolish. And strengthen each one of those who would stand to speak your truth in prayer, leaning upon you. And open the hearts of your children to hear. And so help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ,
After the service last week, we were talking outside about the whole matter of the letter and the spirit. Our text was the letter kills, the spirit makes alive. And someone asked in that conversation, but where is the line then? Where is the line? And I think we understand the point. The point is, it's all good and well to talk about the spirit, but where is the line in the end between good and bad? And how do we know for sure? And I wanted so badly to go to this text or a similar text in chapter 10 and encourage everyone to go beyond the law. Not against the law. Beyond line on line, the way we teach our children. Go on to spiritual use of the law, being led by the Holy Spirit, by asking, what is beneficial? In light of our purpose, our hope, what is beneficial? There are so many things that cannot be settled by a particular law. But we grow in them together by considering what is beneficial, what builds up. We have to think about what is beneficial in terms of where we're going and our purpose here. And what does it mean to be a new creation? That's a governing thought. What does it mean to be a new creation? Anyway, as I said, I wanted to go there. I wanted to do that so badly. I kept working at it till Friday night. And it's like the Spirit would not let me. Jude said at the beginning of his letter, I was so eager to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt I had to write to you to contend for the faith. Perhaps it was a little bit like that. I'm not Jude, and I'm not claiming any such thing. We've been seeing so much pressure on social media and probably in a lot of other places to give in to the agenda of the world on homosexuality. Approving it. And the pressure is to go along peacefully. And to say that it is good, to affirm it, or at least to keep quiet. If you can't affirm it, at least don't say anything. And I'm not bringing this up today because I think that we're weak on this as a church. I don't think that we are, at least not in terms of supporting it. But as a church, neither can we take anything for granted. And it's clear that it is around this issue that the enemy is amassing his troops today in the Western world. And many of God's own people are being either intimidated to silence or actually deceived. And I think it was Luther who said that if we stand strong on every point of truth, except at that point where the devil is amassing his strength, we are already defeated. It was well put. Our theme today is body and soul. Body and soul, you were bought with a price. And I'm going to look first at the opening words that we read, do not be deceived. And then secondly, sin is never beneficial. So first of all, do not be deceived. We touched on this not too long ago, but how much warning about being deceived do you find in the Word of God? Someone asked you, how many texts could you come up with that talk about being deceived, that show it to be a real concern in the lives of God's people. Remember, this is our sovereign God saying to us, do not be deceived. He doesn't say, don't worry, I won't let you get deceived. He says, I've given you my word, I've given you my spirit, use it, don't be deceived. I mentioned the letter of Jude a minute ago, and the concern in Jude is really deception. Jude says, certain men slipped in among you secretly. Now what does that mean? They slipped in among you secretly. What would happen if someone slipped in here secretly? Would he sneak around there and hide behind the door and then quickly run behind the back seat and... No. He'd walk in that door and say, praise the Lord, I love Jesus. That's what it means to slip in among the people of God secretly. To pretend that you're one of His, pretend that you love Him, even maybe think that you love Him, but deny Him. See, the people who had slipped in secretly that Jude is concerned about, they were speaking about the Lord Jesus as if believing in Jesus gave us a license to sin. They were talking about the grace of God in Jesus as if there was therefore no concern for sin. They were talking about Jesus, talking about the cross, but they were denying Him because denying half of what Jesus came to do is denying Jesus entirely. It's denying Him. Denying half of what Jesus came to do is denying Him. I don't care what else you say. We need to understand that affirming homosexuality is denying Jesus. We can't back up from that. That's true. It doesn't make this sin the sin above all sins. That's one of the mistakes we can fall into. It doesn't do that. But it's just like affirming a life of adultery, or affirming a life of idolatry, or affirming drunkenness, or affirming slandering, or affirming even greed. You can't do that. If you affirm these things, you deny Christ, because He came to set us free from these. All of them. It doesn't mean we're without them, it means we fight against them. And if you look at a lot of these, you recognize there's no lying here. Just is no lying. God help me. Purify my heart. Strengthen me daily. Help me in this war. Well, we could go on to a whole lot of other places. Galatians 6 verse 7 comes to my mind right away. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Do you ever notice how often the Word of God appeals to the natural order to teach us something very simple? I planted potatoes this year. I did not expect corn to come up. And guess what? Potatoes came up. They're doing good, by the way. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The two go together. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's the Holy Spirit, making us like God, moving us in that direction, even if we sometimes wonder. And so, in Jude, you know, there were some that were denying that, but it doesn't get any clearer. Sorry, in Galatians. You know, or we could go all the way back to Genesis. We can go right back to the beginning. And we find that what brought sin and death into the world, it was deception. Liar Satan appeared, came to Adam and Eve, I think together, but he spoke to Eve, especially in some way. He said,
Has God really said, you may not eat of any of these trees? Oh, no, just that one. You won't die. You'll be like God. So here's Eve looking at these fruit, whatever they are, and saying, wow, they do look good. Yeah, God said we die, but wow, they look good. I think I'll have one of those. And she gave one to Adam, and he was deceived too in that sense. That's where it came from. I hear people reading about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's obvious what is talked about there, and it's obvious that that's a problem. But they want, in our context, to affirm homosexuality. And so, at a certain point, they read Ezekiel, what we read earlier. And Ezekiel speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah as being inhospitable, not caring for the weak, lacking justice. And so they'll say, well, oh yeah, see, look at that. Look at that. It's not homosexuality that's wrong. It's just that Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't friendly. They weren't friendly. They weren't hospitable. God just wants us to be in a committed relationship, even if it's contrary to His creation, to the way He made things. They're unwilling to see the meaning of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel is using Sodom and Gomorrah and an underlying sin that was operating there and that led to what was written about them. He was using them to get Israel to look at the sin that was rife among them. And he was using Sodom and Gomorrah to reach them emotionally. They looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, you rotten, bad guys, laugh, kill you, cut off your heads. Ezekiel says, God's looking at what's going on here. It's your worst. God uses emotion to get a hold of us sometimes. Because we're a whole being. That's what's going on in Ezekiel. But the voice of Satan is so clearly at work all around us still today. I listened to a video of a minister last week who was twisting everything like that. Well, okay, let's go on. So on this issue, is it really so attractive? Do we have to give close attention to this, to the issue of homosexuality today? Please notice, the sin might not be attractive to you. I hope it's not. It's not to me. Other sins are. So I have no reason for pride. I'm humbled constantly before God. But we're not talking about whether the sin is attractive. Not at this point. We're talking about whether giving into the agenda to say that it's fine or even good is attractive. That's what we're talking about. Now think of it. Is it not attractive to say, well, live and let live? Doesn't that sound like love? Doesn't that make you sound like a nice guy? I want to be a nice guy. I really hate conflicting with people. You have no idea how much I have to stir up courage to conflict with people. But sometimes I have to. We might even be able to appear like a hero on this. I just read what was written by a Presbyterian Church of America pastor last week to his congregation. The Presbyterian Church is by and large a good church. Many of them are places you'd love to be. But he's in that federation. And his church is disputing about the decision of the Supreme Court of the U.S. and disputing about whether this is a problem or not. And so in that situation, he's saying, brothers and sisters, we must not dispute about disputable matters. Well, that sounds so holy. But here's the question. Is every matter that is disputed disputable? No. The Bible's clear. Some things are disputable. And we won't agree on everything. And we need to understand the difference. We need to train ourselves to think, what are disputable matters? And when do we have to say, thus says the Lord? It's not disputable. He was just saying to his congregation, those of you who think this, don't judge those who think that. Those of you who think that, don't judge those who think that. Okay? That's all. You want a happy family. Nice guy. The position I want to be in, but I can't always be in that position. I'm glad I'm not in his place. But we must have the courage to say, this is not a disputable matter. Thus says the Lord, do not be deceived. No matter how attractive it might seem. And then think also, what is the road to full deception? How do we get from one spot to another? What is the road to full deception? It's keeping your head down and saying nothing. You know, we could talk a long time about how to speak. It's an important discussion. We could talk about when to speak. That's an important discussion. We could talk about what is beneficial. We need wisdom about how to deal with the issue. We need compassion. We need love. The kind of love that God showered upon us because He saved us while we were still sinners as bad as anybody. We're not asking for Him to come. We're telling Him to get lost. That's the kind of love we need. But we have to stand up and be known. Or God will not be pleased and He will have no use for us. Now this does not mean that we have to try to draw fire. You know what that word means? If you're in a war and you're hiding behind something and something's going to happen over there and you need to protect, and so you quickly stick your head out to draw the fire your way and let them get where they're going. So your whole purpose is to stick your head up and draw fire. We're not necessarily asked to do that. We're not necessarily asked to stick up our heads and draw fire. Maybe sometimes, but not usually. Our purpose is quite different. Often we do not have to speak when the person we're talking with is not interested in listening or talking. And their hearts are sealed. And they're just going to turn around and attack and start a fight. Jesus says we don't always need to talk in those situations. And yet, here's the truth. We must love the Lord Jesus and the truth of God, even above parents and children. Even above brothers and sisters. Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me, whoever loves son or daughter more than me, whoever loves father-in-law, mother-in-law more than me, is not worthy of me. If our commitment to the truth of God divides us from family, there is nothing we can do about it. I'm not going to try to bring it about. I read Paul in Romans 12 when he says, in all things, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. I try to do that. But not to the point of denying the truth. Not to the point of trying to be something I'm not. Don't think this is going to be easy. It's fast becoming more difficult. But it's required of us that we be and remain faithful to the Word of God. This is a common tactic that we see going on today. I thought of the issue with Micaiah. Probably most of you know the man, the prophet Micaiah.
He prophesied at the time of Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah. Jehoshaphat went down to visit Ahab. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, let's go up. You go up with me and we'll attack Ramoth Gilead. And Jehoshaphat says, well, maybe we should ask the prophets first if that's a good idea. So Ahab says, sure, okay. Okay, prophets, come on over here. Should we go attack Ramoth Gilead? Yeah, go for it. Go for it. You got it. You're done. You'll smoke them. No problem. They all said the same thing. And Jehoshaphat looks at this. Is there not a prophet of God we can ask? Wait! They were all prophets of God. Did you know that? They were all prophets of God. And Baal too. So not. And Ahab said, well, there's one guy that's prophesies for God only. Never says anything good. I can ask him if you like. So they bring him. And all the other prophets. We're all saying the same thing. Say the same thing. Pressure was on. Say the same thing. And we know what kind of pressure there was when he said something different. Ahab said, throw him in the locker and feed him bread and water, and if I don't come back, too bad for him. Brothers and sisters, I have to say again, because this is maybe our bigger concern, homosexuality is not the great sin. There's a whole list given in this text, this passage. But the point is, if these are our practice, our affirmation, including homosexuality, rather than living with a repentant heart and fighting sin in love and thanksgiving to God and the sacrifice of Christ, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it is not loving to say that we will. That is a tongue operated by Satan. If you looked at my Facebook, you saw some beautiful pictures of Canuso Falls last Monday. Amazing. Probably 150 feet high. Coming to pour over the top, hitting ledge after ledge of rock, spray going everywhere. And I just thought, you know what? You got 10 people swimming above the falls and they're going toward that and they're all carrying on and laughing, saying, oh, this is so much fun, don't worry, this fall's coming, don't worry about it, it's a good drop, it's going to be high, it's going to be sweet, it's going to be great. Except I've seen the step, rock on rock on rock on rock. I stood at the bottom and I looked and I thought, wow, there's no way anybody could ever get down that, go over that and live. It just, he'd be dashed into 100 pieces. Not like Niagara Falls. You could go over and fall in the water. Maybe. Not likely, but maybe. Here, you are dead. I'm looking at these 10 people in the water saying, it's going to be good. We're holding hands. It's great. What is loving? To agree with them? Yeah, it should be good. Or to say, no, guys, you cannot get there. You're dead. So homosexuality is not the sin, the practice of which excludes us from the kingdom of God. At the same time, note that the apostle does say that the sin of prostitution, which he's mostly talking about, is in some way unique. Don't miss that. It is in some way unique. It's especially destructive and enslaving. You are giving authority over your body, which Christ paid for by his blood, to a prostitute. You're trying to unite the very body of Christ to a prostitute. This is trying to unite Christ to an idol worshiper, trying to join the table of the Lord to the table of demons. Paul says that can't be done. How much more so in the case of homosexuality? Even though that was not the great issue in Corinth, it has to apply. Just as much, or more.
It's against the body and nature itself.
So the second thing we want to go to here is that we need to go beyond lawful to beneficial. In terms of trying to work through this, trying to understand this, trying to understand our response to the day in which we live, we have to go beyond what is lawful to what is beneficial. The Corinthians were quite deceived when they were saying, all things are lawful to me. You know, most Bible commentators take that to be a quote that Paul had heard from them. It's not something Paul is saying so much as he's quoting them. All things are lawful for me. And that was sort of like something Paul had said. But they had taken it out of context, out of the context where Paul had applied it to food and drink and days and all the temporary laws of the Old Testament. Those are the kind of things he's saying are lawful for us. They had applied it absolutely as if the whole law of God no longer applied, making it okay then for them to go to prostitutes too. But Paul didn't argue with them here on the issue of lawlessness. He could have. But he was trying with everything that was in him to hold them in Christ. It's like he was saying to them at this point, be reasonable. Think about this. Let's leave the law of God aside for a minute. Lawful or not, is this a blessing to you? Is it helpful to you? Is it, in light of the purpose of Christ, in light of the hope of eternity, is this helpful? The Corinthians were trying to say it didn't matter. They were heavily influenced by Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a teaching that says the material world is immaterial, or another way of saying it is that it doesn't matter. The body is temporary. The whole world and our bodies too are temporary, and so because they're temporary, it doesn't matter what we do with them. God's going to all the way anyway. Everything's allowable because it's all going to be destroyed anyway. But rather than argue on that level, even Paul is trying to get them to think a little deeper. He's asking this, is what is allowable the only thing that you are interested in? That's a question I wanted to spend all day on, but I kind of couldn't get there. God calls us to go to a whole new level. Where are you going? What is your purpose? What is beneficial in terms of your purpose and in terms of God's purpose? That's where he wants us to go. Use his law to that end. And then he first points out to the Corinthians, you're wrong about the world and your future hope. God is going to raise our bodies just like he raised Jesus, so you're wrong about that already. The world's not going to be destroyed, it's going to be renewed. God's restoring, not destroying. But then he presses the question, what sort of thing will help us to our goal? What is going to help us to the restoration of all things the way God intended it to work and operate? And he points out that we were bought, body and soul, by the blood of Jesus. We were bought in the hope of the resurrection. The cost was inestimable. If you think about being bought, your mind has to go to the cross and everything that led Jesus there for us. We were bought in the sense of being set free from sin and death. So honor God with your body. Live in that faith and hope. The point is, to live in sin with our bodies is as much a denial of Christ as to deny him with spirit, soul, and mind. We must not divide those two like our world does. That's the negative influence of the Greek world, that we tend to divide body and soul in an inappropriate way. The Bible says, no, don't do that. In fact,
We will control our bodies, or we will be enslaved in heart and mind with them. Even physical exercise has some benefit. Now, sometimes we have to push ourselves to get some exercise. But the benefit to our bodies blesses our minds in ways we don't even know. If we go back to the beginning, death came because of sin. Christ came to take away both the guilt of sin, but with that, the enslaving power of sin, because the two are tied together. If he didn't come to take away the enslaving power of sin, he is no Savior. Paul quotes their slogan a second time. He says, "All things are lawful for me." But he goes on to say, "I will not be enslaved by anything. I will not come under the authority of anything. I am willingly a free slave of Christ." So bring it together. To practice this sin, whether we're talking prostitution or homosexuality, is not lawful in the first place. It breaks the seventh command. Those who practice or affirm it break the seventh command willingly. And as we've said, it's not loving to approve or make normal what destroys us. But the truth be told, homosexuality is one of the most enslaving sins that we see. It is. We're not even allowed to say that in our politically correct world, but it is. All sin is enslaving. I'm not denying that. It's true. All sin is enslaving. Romans 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slave, you are a slave to the one you obey, whether to sin which leads to death, or to obedience to Christ which leads to righteousness and life?" All sin is like that. And yet, as we said, this sin, with all sexual sin, is especially destructive. Paul makes that clear whether we understand it or not. And honestly, I wish I could have explained this all to you, but honestly, I could not get to the bottom of it. Not and say, "Thus says the Lord." But Paul makes clear there's something especially destructive about this. Perhaps especially deceptive too. That much is clear. When we are joined to the Lord, we are one in spirit with Him. And to try then to join our bodies to a prostitute, or a man to a man, or a woman to a woman, and be one body with them, is somehow sin against our very selves. And that's why Paul then says, and this is our last thing, flee all sexual immorality. Flee. That means stay far away. Guard yourself. There's something especially destructive and deceptive about this. Now, we have to be careful here, and I want us to be careful here. It does not mean flee all sexuality. That's an opposite error that will hurt you badly. It does not mean flee proper use and enjoyment of the body. It is not a call to prudishness. That's not beneficial. That will set us up for the fall. I read last week of a girl who made a vow of purity until she was married when she was 8 years old. I thought, wow, that's over the top. What's going on with that? But anyway, her whole life from there until she was married was focused on saving herself for marriage. And I'm not saying it's wrong with saving yourself for marriage. I'm totally supporting that. But somehow in that whole life of like 15 plus years, because of that focus, she came to think of sexuality itself as bad. And she got married and she was so messed up. And she blamed the church and the Word of God for being so messed up. Well, it was partly the church's fault. It wasn't the Word of God's fault. She left the church. She's an atheist. So there is something to be careful about here. Paul says, flee sexual sin. And how you work that out? Well, you can work it out positively or negatively. I want us to do it both ways. If you go to the next chapter of Corinthians, how do you flee sexual immorality? Love your wife. Love your wife. Love her freely. Physically. Your husband. Love your husband. That's one way to flee sexual immorality. Affirm how God made us. So we're not married. Love and affirm each other as young people. Not as unisex people. As young men and young women. You try to deny that. You're in trouble. Not how to flee. Or you can go negatively. And I would say the first thing that comes to my mind is guard against the use of porn. I would argue that pornography is the biggest tool of Satan in our day. I believe it is the source of today's confusion and blindness. We're asking, as we're thinking about what just happened with the Supreme Court of the United States, we're asking, how do we account for the sea change in attitudes in our Western culture? Sea change. A whole tide. How did that happen? 40 years ago, it was considered a psychological problem if you had homosexual attraction. And there were psychologists who were ready to help you with that. Try to help you get out of that. I just heard from our friends from Ontario last night that in Ontario, it has suddenly become against the law to counsel anyone under 18 who is having those same-sex attractions. It's against the law, professionally, to counsel somebody 18 and try to help them out of this. How did that happen in 40 years? Porn and Hollywood. And I'm not a Hollywood hater. I really appreciate some of the movies that show Christian themes without... I don't even know if the creators know Christ. But still... Another thing, and we can talk, and we will be talking more about how we can help each other with the whole porn issue. We need to deal with that. Not that I'm seeing or thinking there's a big problem. I just think it's in our world, and we need to strengthen each other. But we'll get back to that another time. Third thing I wanted to warn against, guard against points of temptation. And each person will know where those points of temptation are. But 2 weeks ago, what did we hear? Who knows who Tullian Tavidian is? He's the grandson of Billy Graham. We all know who Billy Graham is. He was leading a large Presbyterian church in Florida. He was let go 2 weeks ago because he had fallen into an affair. How did he fall into that affair? How did all that accusation come against the church because of what happened with him? Well, he neglected the Billy Graham Law. I didn't even know until then that that's what it was called, but Billy Graham observed it all his life long, so much to the point that it was called the Billy Graham Law. Tullian did not think that the Billy Graham Law was necessary, or he had to pay attention to it. The Billy Graham Law is you do not spend time one-on-one with women in your work or any other way. That's just putting yourself in temptation you do not want to do. So if he had a meeting with female staff in his organization, it would be over lunch with people around, so there was always public. Tullian ran into trouble. He was confiding in a woman in private. And they fell. It is our hope that he understands. It seems that he does, that he is saved, that he is going to repent and everything. But look at what has happened with it. Why does Paul say, flee all immorality? Stay far away. We can talk, and we do, we talk about dress. We talk about how to present ourselves. Because it's all part of the same thing. We're at the library last Thursday. We're standing around afterwards talking in the basement where we park. And a girl walks in. And I tell you, she would have drawn eyes in the pool. She was wearing that little. I thought, I know you're beautiful, but this is ridiculous. That's not fleeing. That's inciting. But there's no line. We have to go to the point of asking, what is beneficial to me, to everybody else, in light of God's plan, in light of my future hope, in light of what is truly beautiful, what is beneficial? Congregation, we were bought body and soul by the precious blood of Christ. Honor God with your bodies. Doesn't mean hide them under a gunny sack with a burqa over your head. Sorry, I probably didn't say that right, but whatever. We're not to pretend that we're not men or we're not women, and that God has made us in a certain way, and it's beautiful, and it's part of the spice of life. I'm not among those who try to pretend otherwise. But we need to think about our purpose, our goal, what's beneficial. Use your bodies to show the glory of God and the hope of eternal life, raised from the dead. When we're raised from the dead, we're not going to be unisex. Jesus says we're not going to be given in marriage. We're not going to be unisex. I don't know how it's going to be. Use your bodies to show the glory of God, to sing and dance. I'm not looking for liturgical dance. But you know what? The right kind of dancing honors God too, with our bodies. Let's work through this together. Let's try to understand. Let's be a light and a salt in this world. It needs us. Amen.